Beloved, I now write you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forgot that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements which melt with fervent heat, both of the earth and the works that are in it, will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some hard things to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you're going to need them in your hands. There's a number of verses we're going to turn to over the last, well, it's been 10 weeks that we've had a little series considering what the Lord Jesus Christ means to those who believe. And we've taken just one little verse from John Newton's hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And then you find that little stanza which says, Jesus, my shepherd. Do you remember it? Brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. And we finally come to the end. He is my end. When you come and you open up this book, do you realize that there's at least over 280 titles, names given to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we've come in our series is to that very thought, that Jesus is our end. There's an end to everything in this world in which we live. There was an end to your school days. There's going to be an end to your working days. There'll be an end to our strength. They tell us there's an end to marriage when death do us part. There's an end to so much. But you know, there'll be those this day, even if they don't think such thoughts, they live in the light of one day things will come to an end. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And for many, even perhaps some here, that the idea we've got is on the last breath that we breathe, the grave is the end. It's the full stop to life. There'll be others of you here today that the grave is a question mark. You don't know what's beyond. But if you're here today as a Christian, the grave is only simply a comma. You've fallen asleep in Jesus and you will wake to see him face to face. But for many today, let me just say to you, there are things and life comes to an end, not only simply when they die, but life's come to an end for them even in life itself. I was only in an old people's home, an elderly home for the elderly, and I was talking to one resident there, and she said these words. She said, "My life is over. I never thought it would come to this." And perhaps you may be thinking too in your life that there's a moment that it's just simply over. There are people in this world, they've been very successful. They've had great gifts and abilities, celebrities, sports stars. And then you read it all, that it all came to an end, either through some misdemeanor, some addiction, some problem in their life, and the glittering career, and they're just now yesterday's news. I was only also listening to this poor woman, the testimony given by her friends, a powerful woman, they said. She was given a diagnosis. The moment she was given that diagnosis, tough to take for many, but this particular woman, she said she would fill any room. She was powerful. She was stylish. She had 100 pairs of shoes. She could hold a conference. But the moment she had that news, it was all over. She retreated, became a recluse. And the friends never recognized her. And the personality had all gone. Now, we can all have that bad news. And there are others who receive that news. And they're given just a time, but it spurs them on. Spurs them on just to do those things they wanted to do. Spurs them on to tell others about the Lord Jesus. And I want us to think this day that, you see, if you're a Christian, your end is not the old people's home. Your end is not the diagnosis which you've been given. The end is definitely not, if you're here today, don't believe it for one moment that your end is some addiction. Christ can save you. And here we've got this morning is this. It's a question that they're asking in the world. They're asking on the news, even this morning, where will it all end in Gaza? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves as a church. What is then the purpose and our goal for even being here? What's the end of our Christian lives? And anyone who's had that news is the answer to those who are dying and those who are sick this very day. I just want to just simply bring before you, it's going to be a bit different. I need you to look at a number of verses, but just simply the first will be like this in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 3, that the Christian knows that this world, you see, is coming to that end. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to listen to this, because this day and this world had a day it began. It also has a day when it will come to a full stop. There's a day coming when time will come to its terminus, and we need to know the end. I know there will be those, perhaps when you watch a film and you have thought to yourself many times, I wonder how they're going to finish this film off. I'm told that the old Queen Mother, that when she had a book in her hand, she would read the last chapter first. But you need to hear this, how the Bible tells us this world will come to an end. There's a day which is coming, the last day. We have it here recorded in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works that are in it will be burned up. And you know something this day? What you believe about the end is going to affect your life, how you live today. There is not anything more subconsciously effective in your life, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, of what you believe about the end is affecting the choices that you are making. You could be an atheist and you believe that when you come and you breathe your last, then that is it. That is affecting every choice that you are making. You could be a Buddhist today and you believe that somehow the way they live their lives and order it is a belief that somehow this soul has to escape this material. You could be this day, you see, someone who does not believe as we said. You could eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that affects how you live your life. Enjoy it. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, I say to you, look, what else have you got to live for? But this book tells us a day is coming. A day is coming. And your life and this world will one day come to that terminus. And time will be no more. And it's not coming because of global climate. No. It's not coming because of nuclear war. No. It's not coming because of famine within this world. Definitely not. The Lord Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes, life will be going on as it always has. They'll be eating and drinking and giving themselves into marriage and enjoying. No, but there's coming that moment, one moment, when Christ will return. He lived, he died, he rose. He'll come, the Lord of hosts, with his army from heaven. The heavens will be rent. He'll come on that day. And on that day, an momentous day, tremendous day, day of the Lord, day he comes back, day then that those who are Christians will be caught up together in the air, the day you see when the nations will be gathered around for that day of judgment, a day you see of where it comes to that complete end. The point is this, is that this morning, do you not realize wherever you are, this world is coming to that point. And one day, you have to stand before him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was on this earth, do you know what he did? He called men and women and he said, now listen, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there'll be to find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many then are on it. And the path you're on this day has a destiny. It'll come to an end. And so you find it here, first of all. You need to consider that. It's my hope this morning that as you come to this place, wherever you are, if you're not a Christian or you are a Christian, that it'll be something that you'll see. It was said of Asaph, of that little verse I gave you, of his great heart that wanted God. He looked around him in the world and he saw how people were living, the things they were doing, and he was actually, in his heart, he was downcast. And he said, I went into the sanctuary. And when he went into the sanctuary, he says this, I saw the end of the wicked, the meaningless life, the emptiness. as he looked at the light, and he looked at the altar, and he looked at the sacrifices, and he looked at all that this meant about God, and he thought of the world, and he said, I considered their end. Now, it may be this morning, you see, you've come to this very place, and I just want you to consider that for a moment, that it is coming to that day. And you say, with the hymn writer, my end is Jesus Christ. But I want you to do something else now. I need you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Because in God's word, the word end is a Greek word called telos. And it doesn't just mean that we've come to the destination. It's also used for the goal and for the focus, the direction, that object that we place our attention on. And you know, as a church, we need now just to think for a moment. What is the goal? What is the focus of us even being here this morning? I don't know if you ever thought that thought when you came to a place of worship. Do you know, it's a very powerful question to ask yourself in life. Whenever you rant off in the house, I don't know say if you do, but ere you know, leave it go, you need to think first, what was the objective? What were you trying to achieve? What were you thinking of proving? What was it that you wanted from the outcome? And you find so often that your actions have been totally contrary to what you wanted then to implement and to come to. But you know, it's an important question. I need to ask that question myself. I mean, I need to ask it when one's preaching. What is the point and what is the focus of even having this address? Now, you may have thought many times, I couldn't see the point of anything of that today. And I don't blame you, because I've actually looked over the notes many times and I'm thinking, I can't even understand this myself. What hope did those people have? But you need to ask the question, what was the point and the focus of you even being here this day? Now, many people, you see, have a focus and a goal. I want you to think of what the Bible speaks of us even being here. It's found there in Ephesians chapter 4, and you find it there in verse 13 especially. We read that Christ has given gifts to his church. He's equipped then for the ministry, the edifying for the body. And in verse 13, now this is important, listen, because I know there'll be those of you here today, and the thought has been in your mind, I better go to a place of worship to show my face. I haven't been for a long time. That's been the goal. It may be, I only heard this week, that there was someone doing the rounds, looking for a church here in Narberth, and they were actually going to pick their church, listen to this, on who had the best refreshments. I thought to myself, and I lost out. I wasn't on the bacon rolls. But that was a point. And there'll be others perhaps who'll be thinking here today, I come to a place of worship for that good sing song. And that may be a lovely song, and it may be a bit about hymn singing. Or you may be even more spiritual, and you come to the place of worship that you could know something of the Word of God. But listen, that goal is going to affect everything. And we're told here in verse 13 that Christ has given then to his church the purpose of his church, and for you to be here this morning till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's it. Isn't that something for us to consider? That first of all this day, that there's a purpose that God has for you to be here, and is that you all would come to a unity. Yes, a unity of the faith And as you read here, to the knowledge of the Son of God, this is vitally important. People have no idea of what church is about, where they come, what you're doing, what happens, what it is for. There'll be those who've got an agenda with a church for the community. Oh, wonderful, that's good. With a church which is seeker-friendly. Very good. With a church that wants to help other people. Very good. But it's not the end of the goal. And all those things, the end of the goal is this: for the unity of the faith, for the knowledge of the Son of God, that you become as a perfect man. And even this morning, do you not know that is your great goal that God has for a life of a church? And that's why over the last 10 weeks, you say, what's it been all about? It's been that you may know something more above everything else of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he means. And the more you know of him, remember, your shepherd, your brother, your friend, the title that he holds, the prophet, the priest, the king, your Lord, your life, the way you live, every single thing that we do here is that people will know of a faith and trust in him and believe in him. And you know Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You know him as the second person of the Trinity. You know that he came this earth to this very place, that you would come and that he would die for our sins. And you know what he's come to achieve and the conquering of the grave. You know it all. And there's a purpose for that. Now you've got to keep that goal. That's the end. That's the telos of the purpose of the life of the church in which we live and which we worship. You see, God's got a purpose for his church. Now, in your life, there are two ways in which God will sanctify you. There's two streams that have to flow into your experience for you to come to the fullness and the measure and the perfection of, as we read, to the fullness of Christ. There it is. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, every one of you, everyone, these two streams have to come. There's that stream where you have that personal relationship with God. You need in your life to pray to him every day. You need to come, you need to open up God's word and read it every day. There's a place in your life where your communion with God is personal to you, and you learn and you grow and you read and you obey him and you do that. That's one of the means by which God then ministers his grace into our life. It's a personal relationship. But you will never, never, ever grow to the fullness of the measure and to be the perfect man unless you know something of the church. Because there's another means by which God sanctifies his people and by which he comes and he deals with us as he's given each of one gifts to another to worship, to serve, to pray. Those two streams have to be powerful and present in one's life. And not only that, listen carefully what he says, that you come to the knowledge of the Son of God, that the church is here for that very fact. We're not here to preach you some other religion, ideas of men, but the knowledge which you have is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's the only knowledge which is safe. And any other knowledge for salvation, which is apart from him, it's dangerous stuff. The Apostle Paul could say, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the telos, the goal, the end of what we're about, even this day. But I want you to think just for a moment, for your own lives individually. And you need to turn to Romans chapter 8. We don't normally do it, but I just need you to look upon this thought. He is my end. He's the end, which I'll meet him one day when he comes back. He's the end of what I come here truly. That this is all about, Jesus. But for your life in which you live, you may not understand or comprehend what you're going through. And you may have asked the very question to your own self. Where is all this going to end? The illness that I've been diagnosed with, the pressures and circumstances on me, in my family and in my home, the trials of my life. You can't see any point or purpose for it in any shape or form. It may be that you've considered your life and you think your life is of little significance because you live in this small little world of Narberth and we're out here in Pembrokeshire and what you've done has meant very little indeed. You couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. I want to show you that God has a purpose for your life. And for everything that takes place in your life, those things which you would definitely not have chosen, and believe it or not, God's focus for you is not simply that you should be rich, or that you should be, I don't know, successful. His purposes are far better and far higher. I'm going to read the verse to you. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and you find it here. I want us to listen very carefully. And we know, the verse is verse 29, but I'm going to read verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's it. That you may be conformed to the image of his Son. And everything that happens to you in life, especially if you're a Christian, is for this wonderful glory that I'll show you, is that you will be more like him. Let me try and explain it. Look, when a person becomes a Christian, one of the experiences is that you've been born from above. That's how it's put in John chapter 3. I know we say being born again, but the actual wording is you're born from heaven. And as what happens when you've been born into this world of the man of dust, you've also now been spiritually born with the nature of the heavenly man, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when you see a new baby being born, it's quite remarkable. And it is quite remarkable. And the similarities, whether it looks like the mother or whether it looks like the father. And you just can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. Now, many years ago, when I was just a very small little lad, I told you I had a paper round. And on this little paper round I used to do on a Sunday morning, on this particular Sunday, my round was changed. They said, Chris, you've got to go to the hospital. That's where you're going this morning. Never did the hospital round. And believe it or not, in those days, you could go into the maternity ward as a newspaper boy and you'd say, anybody, you know, want the news of the world. It was then, the news of the world. And I remember coming to this hospital bed, and their baby had just been born. No one knew, supposed to be, of who the father was. As soon as I looked at the child, I knew who the father was. It wasn't me, but it was someone in the town, and it was there, right there. And you couldn't deny it. You didn't need a test. It was obvious. And when a person becomes a Christian, there's the Spirit of God which works upon you. And you know that you know something, that you're carried, and you have that image of him being planted in you. But then when you come and you hear the gospel, it is God's purpose that you would come and you would follow him and know him and give your lives to him. But I need you to look at this, because there's a world which wants to mold you into its image. But God's got a great plan for you in your life. And if you only grasp it, that everything that's taking place, that you may be like him. You were predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. And you may believe in being predestined, but if you're not predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, you can stick your hand up in a meeting, that's not it. You could walk the aisle, that's not it. You could say a special prayer, that's not it. You have to come to that very place that everything has taken place, that you may grow and become more like him in your life. That's God's plan for your living. Do you know, when you were a teenager, did you not have the poster? Every teenager in our generation, it may not be the case today, but posters were a big thing. Posters of the rock star. Poster of the film star, posters of the football star. And I'll tell you, you wanted to dress like them, look like them, walk like them, play like them. But God's got a great purpose for your life. There is not anyone greater, more beautiful than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants you in your life. It's the end of everything that's taking place, that you're being shaped and molded by the Spirit of God, the trials in your life, the Word of God, that Jesus Christ came into this world like him, to follow him, to be a person who takes him as their Saviour. But look, when he was in this world, Jesus Christ told us to love our enemies. And you know, he did that, did he not? He did it. And he says, I want you to be conformed in the image of your son. He tells us that you are to walk the second mile, to turn the other cheek. When Jesus was in this world, do you know, he was often in a place of worship. I want to be like him. When Jesus was in this world, he was often on his own praying. You want to be like him. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he was one which was separated from sinners. I want to be like him. He was one which was with people, and I want to be like him. And that's the great, great perfection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, there's one little verse, don't turn to it, but all the things that Jesus Christ did on that cross of Calvary, he died for our sins, remember that. But in this very verse, it tells us, for to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. We never preach on that, never. But he did it, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Look, one more thing this morning, and we need to close. He is your end for anyone here this day. And we know it, we need to understand it. It's coming to each and every one of us. And you find it then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There is not anything more effective in your life than what you believe about the end. And what you find here this morning is this, is that there's a day which is coming, he tells us. And these bodies which are decaying and growing weak and vile and corrupting, he will transform our vile bodies to be conformed unto his glorious body when he subdues all things unto himself. And the picture you've got this day is that in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 is that Jesus Christ, your end is not only to be with him, but you this day are to be like him. And the glory which he has, it has not yet been revealed. It's a mystery which is unto us. But when we have a sight of him, of the rainbow which is above him, the crowns which are on his head, the throne in which he sits, the splendor of his new body which has been given to him, he says, that is what is going to be for you. And I know that every one of you, the women especially, and you know how age comes and our lives are like a flower of the field and, oh, its beauty is soon gone. That's not your end. Fair is, Lord Jesus. Fair is the sunshine. Fair is the moonshine and all its stars. But fairer is Jesus than all the angelic host above. And you know, you will be like him. That's a hope that many don't have. There's not a week that goes past where someone, we've had a spurt of it in this town, where people have taken their lives. And you know why they take their lives? Because they see no end. They have no hope. And days are going to come to us, tough days, hard days, days where our body fails and we're weak. And we're going to be asking that question, oh Lord, why? But you also got your eye on the finishing line. And you see glory in front of you. And when you see it, nothing more spurs you on than you're nearly there. It's all coming past. Power, glory, honor, Jesus Christ, it's all before me. What you believe is going to affect your life more than anything else. Just going to close. Look, time is going because we're going to have to pray and everything. If you're going on holiday and you're going to Alaska, that's your destination, you better pack yourself some warm clothes, windproof coat, things which are waterproof, because that's what you need. If you're going to Spain, if I were you, I wouldn't bother with a woolly jumper, your bobble hat and your scarf, and you leave it all behind and you say, why is that? I'm going to Spain and I need them no longer. And so now John tells us, it's not been revealed what we shall be like, but we shall see him, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope purifies themselves. You say, Chris, I got things in my life which hold on to me. I am welded to this world and I cannot give them up for anything. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And although these things may be then in our grip, I assure you, the more you think of him, the more you will lose the grip of these things which hold you back until you come to the end where you just want to unloose it all. You're leaving it all behind. It's all finished. You're going forward. You're pressing on. God is the end of our journey.